Lord, we've had a good time this week working with boys and girls once again here at Skyland Bible Conference. We have had some real good workers this week helping out. And we appreciate each one of them missing the meeting, taking time to come down and help out in the children's meeting. Appreciate my wife helping out and helping in the planning of the program and some of the handcrafts. Also, Carol Baker has been very faithful working with the boys and girls at different times, taking them on hikes and so on. And also, we appreciate different ones who have come down and helped out during the week in the handcraft. We've had Judy Andrews. She's been faithful over the years. Also, Margaret Redling and Holly Fairfoot also helped us out this year. And then we had Billy Allison to come down and help me out in some of the electrical work here on the lamps we made. So we have had some real good crafts this week. The boys and girls will be telling you about the crafts in just a few minutes. And we've had a very obedient group of boys and girls this year. I don't have any more gray hairs than I had last Saturday. So we've had a good time with them, and the Lord has been blessing. And we certainly appreciate you bringing your boys and girls to our Skyland Bible Conference. We were just talking a while ago, Dick and I, that we still maintain a family conference. And we like to see this. We like to have the boys and girls and teenagers and men and women coming to our conference. This means a lot when we have a good, well-balanced family conference. We not only try to teach the boys and girls spiritual things, but we also try to train them and teach them a little about discipline that not too many get today in school, public school. We certainly appreciate the way the boys and girls have acted this week, and you have to keep in mind now tonight in the program that they have had very little time to practice. Our age group is just a little younger this year, and our theme is prayer for this week, and we have given a number of the younger boys and girls parts, and you will understand that they haven't had too much time to practice this week. However, I'm sure they will do a real good job. Most of the songs that they will sing tonight were new to them when they came to Skyland. Whisper of Prayer they already knew, and most of them were new songs when they came last Saturday night. They've done a good job in learning these songs this week. We realize more and more the importance of working with boys and girls at the lunch table today. A young lady sat at the same table with us, and someone asked, do you know this young lady? And I said, well, her face is very familiar. You should know her because she received Christ at your meetings in Bristol years ago. She's now working on her master's, and so we appreciate the Lord's blessing at the conference year after year to see boys and girls one to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have the boys and girls now to come as soon as I see them in the back. And yeah, I see them coming up. And we're going to have them to come now and tell us something of what they've been doing this week and what they've learned this week in the class. We have handcraft in the morning session along with our memory verses. And then each evening we have the message from the Word of God and some Bible games and such. So we'll let them tell you now what they've been doing this week, and I'm sure that they will enjoy doing it. Okay? Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you. This evening, in a couple of minutes, I'll read in Luke 18, another passage or two in the New Testament. I want to remind you of where I've been in the course of these last couple of days.
Just put your card up.
Back and read a passage in Luke chapter 11 as well. I'm reading first in Luke 18, and then going back and reading in Luke chapter 11. In Luke 18, I will read verses 1 through 8, And then we'll immediately go back to Luke 11 and read verses 5 through 13. This reading is Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Say, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And then in Luke 11, at verse 5. Now, this is not a parable in Luke 11. It's a biblical pronouncement by Jesus, but it ties nicely into a parable type of a context. The Lord has given the prayer which he taught his disciples in verses 2, 3, and 4. And in verse 5, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give this. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a fish for a servant? If he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So even. Our Father, we thank you for your great mercy, love, and kindness to us tonight. We thank you for the way Woody has worked with these little children. Blessed it is to our hearts to see them learning these truths about Jesus and his word. We pray that they might each grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and become strong witnesses for him. We pray that for ourselves too, Lord. We rather know that the growing process is never ending, and we pray that you give us patience and grace that by the word of God we might continue to mature until Christ calls us or comes for us, whatever the case may be. So strengthen us tonight by your word, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The parable in Luke 18 might not sound like a humanitarian parable. There's always that chance you're right. And as I said before, there are several classifications of parables, and you can't fight with everybody over every parable. But the concept in Luke 18 is that it's a parable designed to teach the Lord's people how to call upon him in the days of their affliction. And in that sense, they are praying for the relief that God will give to them and give to their fellows. It probably is an unfortunate chapter division between Luke 18 and Luke 17. You know, the chapter divisions were not made by the Spirit as he gave the word. They were made by various scholars years later, chapter and verse divisions. I don't criticize them for it. I think they did a wonderful job, and I marvel how we could do so well with knowing about them. But every now and then, a chapter or verse division breaks something up where you really think it's kind of ought to go on. And one of my professors said that was because Susan Langton, the English clerk who did most of the chapter division work, he did it while he rode his rounds. This is a story, not necessarily factual. He said he did it while he rode his rounds from church to church in Britain, that portion of France that the English king controlled for a long time. And he said Bishop Langton worked night and day on it. He said sometimes when they were going along at night, he said the horse would step into a hole and the bishop would lean forward with his pen and make a smudge on the page. And the next morning, imagine that was a chapter division that he made the day before. That probably is not true. But anyhow, it's one of those things that scholars sit around and worry about their own nation or in life. How was that? Anyhow, chapter 18 takes up immediately after a discussion of persecutions and difficulties in chapter 17. And I've long thought that the context of chapter 18 is to tell the Lord's people not to hesitate to call upon God to execute his righteous will in their behalf, knowing that in so doing, God will deliver them and deliver others about them. And so in that light, I regard it as a humanitarian parable, in that it's spoken to teach them of how they might call upon God for his deliverance for themselves and for others round about. It's like one of the ones I mentioned the other night has the simply a dispensational cast to it, but it has that thrust in the background of it. And the passage in Luke 11, of course, is not really a parable at all, but I will say something about it in a few moments to explain why I tie it into this parable. But in a nutshell, what we're told in Luke 18 is that people shouldn't faint but should pray. And the emphasis is for being a blessing to others, obviously telling them to avoid the formularies and the funny things we do, to avoid the cliches, and simply learn not to give up, but to call upon God. They ought not to faint. They ought not to collapse, but they should call upon God. And then the Lord says more about that so that they will know what that means. But that becomes the heart of this passage and the passage in Luke alone. Be fervent in prayer. And I say it to you and I say it to me. I've got lots to learn about prayer. Lots and lots. And lots of things I once thought I knew how to tell I didn't know very well. But I know the reality of it just the same. And know that if I'm going to be a blessing to others, fervency in prayer is one of the biggest things on the list, to be fervent in prayer. Now let's stop and go back and look at the parable and the passage in Luke 11 in, well, some detail. The Lord says, I want to tell you a story about a judge who feared neither God nor man. He later calls him an unjust judge. And the reason that he's unjust is that no judge should have to be vague to take your case. He's unjust because he doesn't arrange his business in the right order, but whatever else might be said for him, he's got character. He's not afraid of God, and he's not afraid of man. He obviously is due for a big surprise in years to come, but that's the way he's described by the Lord in this passage. He doesn't take bribes, and on the other hand, he doesn't worry about divine justice either. He is just one of those highly independent and indignified fellows who does what he wants to do. And in that town, there is a widow. She comes to him and asks that he would provide the relief for her that is needed for widows. It's not that she wants somebody shot. She wants justice done with regard probably to something that related to her widowhood. And the judge, because he's just the kind of guy he is, will do nothing. You've met those people probably in the supermarkets and all sorts of other places. Just because he's the kind of fellow he is, he will do nothing. And so you quickly learn, reading between the lines in verses 4 and 5, that when the widow finds he will do nothing, she begins to bug him, as we would say today, right much. Don't know what she did. You can't read in the scripture. Maybe she sent him postcards. Maybe she called him on the phone. Who knows what she might have done? One of my younger brothers, made his debut in the business world as a bill collector. The tailors never threatened anybody, and he didn't threaten anybody either. Bill collectors have to watch how they collect their bills and pass sets, and the woman for whom he worked said to me he was a great success. Good enough to get into something else in time, but she said he was a great success. And she said he was a great success because she said he stood out outside the door and cried. Followed them down the street, said weeping, saying, why don't you pay your bill? He never threatened or cajoled, he cried. He wept. How long can you stand to have somebody standing outside your house weeping and making a big fuss? People come by and say, why is he crying? He says, they won't pay their bill. My employer's dying of starvation. That kind of stuff. So the lady he worked for said to me, it was a great success. It was a fairly tolerable success. He married her daughter a couple years later, but bills were not the only thing he collected. But that's what he did. And so whatever the system this woman used was, we don't know, but somehow she got on his nerves right much. Whether she sent him postcards, called on him, showed up every time the bailiff opened the door, we do not know. And so the judge tells us, and you can see it between the lines, he says, though I fear not God nor regard man, a widow presenting a case is another story. This widow troubles me, and I will avenge her. And why will he avenge her? Just to get her out of the way. Now, the Lord is not suggesting that that's the relationship with God and us. You understand that? He's saying that people who have a cause, if they persist in it, will be heard even on earth. And if they will be heard even on earth by unjust judges, how much more will the just Lord of all things hear them from glory? And that's where the shift in parables is really important. You can't say the unjust judge is like God, because God is just and righteous. We're not like the widow either in most cases. But the Lord is saying that here on earth, those who really plead their cause will be heard by their fellows. And if men react with that kind of humanitarian trust, how much more will God do it? And so he says, those that suffer and are bitter and are difficult and pressed, those that are being persecuted and harassed and cry out to God in their difficulty, will not God judge for them? Yes, he says he certainly will. So when you're pressed, don't faint, but pray. And you can take that principle and move it one step further, whether you're pressed or not. Pray and call upon God. There's a lot we don't understand about prayer. But as I will try to emphasize later on, the one thing we do understand is that Jesus told us to do it. He also told us that our Heavenly Father knew of the things we had need of before we asked Him. But He still told us to do it. And we pray if out of no other reason, out of obedience to the commands and teaching of the Lord Jesus. If that was the only reason we had, then that would be adequate reason for us to pray. And here the Lord says, in the press of everything else, don't faint, but pray. Now the passage in Luke 11 ties into that nicely, I think. It's interesting the way fellows preach think the passages tie together, and people who listen to them sometimes say, where did they get that? That's one of the complications in this work. So if there's any doubt in your mind, I'll say it loudly and hit the pulpit so you'll know it's an authentic point of truth. They seem to tie together very nicely to me. In Luke 11, I picked this up in verse 5, where the Lord has a situation which is very similar. See, it's not a parable, it's an analogy of another sort. But the Lord has a situation very similar to the unjust judge and the widow. Here's a guy that wants to borrow 3 loaves. And you've gone to bed, and the door is shut, and the children are in bed with me. With me. If the whole family is in bed. These were not giant houses in Palestine. You who travel with Mr. Murphy and others in Palestine discover that, unless you were Herod or David or Saul, these were not giant houses. They were kind of like the ones we used to see in the country where the only difference between the bedroom and the living room was you put the table away and laid down on the floor. But whatever the case was, they were not giant houses, and everybody's gone to bed in it, and here's some noisy character outside the door, pounding on the door. He wants 3 loaves because a friend is coming and something is set before him. And your first response is to say, I can't rise and give it to you. But rather than listen to you knock and cry and moan and complain for hours, he'll get out of bed and give him the bread. The Lord says, if he won't give it to him because he's his friend, he will give it to him because he doesn't want somebody knocking on the door all night long. He will take the risk of waking up the children by getting up and giving them the bread rather than having somebody standing out there saying, please, please, where's the bread? There's the bread. And creating a great commotion in the street. You can see that, can't you? And it ties in very closely with the parable of the unjust judge. Now, says the Lord, in the light of that, let me tell you that the thing to do in the presence of God is to ask, to seek, and to knock. Knowing that the ones who ask receive, and the ones that seek find, and those that knock will have things open to them. And the logic of it in verses 11 and 12 and 13 is simply that if a son asks bread, whose father is going to give him a stone? Or if he wants a fish, what father is going to give him a snake? Or if he wants an egg, who's going to hand him a scorpion? And those are all answered in a way that you say nobody. Nobody, nobody. Nobody. If your son asks for money, you might give him a... you might give him a swat in the shop, as we used to say, but probably not. But if he's sitting at the table and says, can I have a piece of bread? What father is going to say, yeah, here's a rock. He's his son. Or, well, you can see the absurdity of it. But the Lord says, by implication, no father is going to do that. Now he says, if you being evil, that does not mean necessarily morally bad, but you in your limitations and weaknesses, if you know how to give good things to your children, how much more does your heavenly father know how to give good things? And in particular, in accord with the Lord's request, to give the Spirit and what the Spirit brings to them that ask Him. Well, the logic of that is perfectly simple. The things that you want, you must ask for of God. And you ask for them fervently. Like a man who goes to his friend's house for bread. I, for a while, sold. I made my living selling. It was a pretty wretched living. Because I was a pretty wretched salesman. It did me a lot of good, though, in a lot of other ways. And there's nothing like having a job of selling stuff door to door in a place where really very few people want to buy it, to develop your character. That's what I think. I used to tap on the door. Forgive me. I would go to the door with great courage and it would sound like this. My, I'd say there's no one home here today.
After I did not do well after a week or so and had already sold enough stuff to buy a donut at the morning drugstore, why, the sales supervisor from Chattanooga, who's working up in the Ray County area of Tennessee, the sales supervisor from Chattanooga came out and spent 3 days to help me become a salesman. He did me an awful lot of good. But that was one of the first things he touched on. He said, when you go to the store, he said, you go like this. And he said, if you don't immediately hear a response, he said, you go. But he said, you stand there with a big smile on your face. Big smile. So he said, when the people come to see what it is, they won't be mad at you for knocking so loud. He said, nobody is angry with a smiling person. Well, he wasn't quite right on that, but I found that there were not. I found that you never found, nobody was ever at home, and when you went to the door, went, nobody was ever home. Once in a while, Granny Goodwitch would be sitting on the porch and couldn't miss you walking up the steps, but nobody was ever home and went like that. And you're not. And so the Lord says, if you lack something, you knock, you seek, you ask. Now, lots of things have to be added to that in light of what the children said somewhat earlier, a pure heart and good motives and a lot of other things. But essentially, see, the challenge for being a blessing to others is to be fervent in prayer. That will bring me to the point of the parable in the passage. The Lord's been there about 3 times, but I'll get there again or try to. The point of it is to be fervent in prayer. For your children are hungry. Your friend is hungry. You want to benefit him. You've got no bread. The store isn't open. The manager has gone to Iowa for a week of fishing in the cornfield. There's nothing to do but go to a friend and try to get bread. And the friend says, son, it's dead and I'm tired. And go away. But there's no place to go. And so you say, please. And the fellow says, oh, make them my story. He said, please. Please. Bread. And after a while, he'll come and give you bread just to get rid of you. If he won't give it to you because you're his friend, he'll get rid of you. Well, he'll give it to you to get rid of you. That's about the easiest way you can say that. Consequently, be fervent in prayer, is the Lord says. Not that God is like that important of friends. God is not like him, and God is not like the unjust judge. The Lord is not saying that God has defects like that. You understand that, don't you? He's saying it's not in the person, it's in your fervency. Now, the Lord tells us in Matthew that we shouldn't think we're heard for our much speaking, and I believe that. I don't think there's any point in babbling for hours. If you want milk, say, Lord, please give us milk. I don't think you have to go through a long dietary discussion of the kind of calories you want in it and how much butter, fat, and a lot of other things. I think you can come. But you ask for it. I've had troubles with that. I naturally tend to beat around the bush. I'm getting better as I get older because you're not going to live long enough to beat around the bush adequately. But I have a tendency to beat around the bush. You know, I'm sitting at the table and I want the salt. It's awfully hard for me to say, hey, give me the salt. Or pass it more on the stool. It's hard to do it. What I want to do is sit there and look at the salt. That's scary. Somebody says, you got something in your eye, Tom? I say, no, I stare at the salt. That's what I want to do, but you don't get the salt that way. I don't think you sit back in the chair and say, salt, salt, S-A-L-T, salt, salt. I don't think you do that either. You just ask for it. That's what you do. And if the fellow sitting across the table has poor hearing, you ask for it again, slightly more forceful language. Maybe you have to nudge him a little bit with your fork from the side. It's hard to tell. But you ask for it. And it's not that he doesn't want to help. It's your fervency that's being tested. I read a book last summer on the life of Walter Meyer, who was the founder of the Lutheran House. Walter Meyer died in 1951, and I'm the kind of guy who reads it by heart. He's been 30 years after he's dead. But his son wrote it after Meyer died, and the title of the book was A Man's Quote in the World of Britain. The Lutheran Hour in 1930 is probably the book that was by far the brightest looking to the most evangelical program in the country. Meyer's sermons are beautiful to hear in any state. And in a day and age where our programs were on 10 and 12 stations, Meyer was on 1,500 stations in 1936 around the world. A fantastic kind of ministry. But here, just at what should have been the prime of life, he was hit by a heart attack. I think he was like 52 or 53. That's even younger than the prime of life. But he was just at that point, and he was hit by a heart attack. And it looked for a minute like a small one, but a few days later in the hospital, he was hit by another one, and then by another one. And they asked the radio audience to pray, and his godly wife and family prayed, and his son prayed, but in a fourth heart attack, he suddenly died. And one of the sons said to the other one, he said, with millions of people praying for Father, why did God let him die? And of course the son said, because God would be more glorified in his death than in his life. He said, when we're praying, we're asking God for his will and blessing and encouragement, but we're not asking him to rearrange the whole universe for us. But we're asking. And actually he said, whether a million people prayed or one person prayed, the quantity is not the key thing. So when we talk about being fervent in prayer, that's the point of the parable, we're not saying just being fervent guarantees everything you pray for. There are a lot of other things you thought along that long. But fervency in prayer is the willingness to come to God, weepingly if you please, seriously if you please, asking God, and asking him honestly. The midweek prayer meeting, you know, that's held in a lot of our churches is sadly ended today for lots of reasons. But it was developed in the days of Jonathan Edwards. It was a contribution of the New England theology. When in Northampton, a few saints decided that the lethargy of their church could only be cured by prayer. And they began to meet in the Wednesday, and they started about supper time and prayed almost till morning sometime, praying for revival and for God to move in the hearts of people, for people to be resaved and renewed in their spirit. And that was the beginning of our modern concept of a prayer meeting in the middle of the week. Now, just stop and say to yourself, what has happened to our prayer meetings? I wish I knew what's happened to one in our assembly, but I'll tell you what happens as part of it, and part of it is probably my fault.